The king who is victorious over death. He conquered death. What a great affirmation. And yet, isn't it true that all around us we experience different dimensions of death? Most often, when I say, well, you know, if I were to say, how have you experienced death, you would think literally of the death of a loved one, somebody you've known, or something like that. But death has many manifestations, doesn't it? Anytime we have loss of any kind, we experience a kind of death. And death is a very powerful fact of our lives. When the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Oftentimes I think, man, we experience it. Ow! The sting of death gets us, doesn't it? In lots of different ways. And yet, on this morning, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, the King, is a King like no other. And He defeated the power of sin and death. And yet, we still experience the power of sin and death. And it will be that way until Christ comes again and says, enough, it is finished, right? And He will swallow up death forever. And there will be no more mourning, no more weeping, and no more pain. But until that time, we simply can celebrate the already reality that He has defeated death, and the experience, the full experience of that is something we look forward to. And as Peter says in his epistle, we fix all of our hope upon the resurrection, or the revealing, the return of Jesus Christ, when He will make all things new. Let's go before this Lord who has conquered death and prepare our hearts for the proclamation of the Word this morning. Oh Lord, oh to be like You, oh to know in our own selves the power of the resurrection. We come to You this morning, we thank You that You are a King like no other King that we might experience in this world. You are a King worthy of all of our worship, of the most extravagant, scandalous worship that we could bring. You are a King who reverses the status quo. You came and You were for the poor and the broken. And You turned things on their heads and gave us a hope unlike any hope that we could find in this world. You, Lord Jesus, like a seed, allowed Yourself to fall into the dirt of this world and die and germinate and become a great tree, a great harvest, and You call us to walk in Your footsteps. And now this morning, Lord, we come before You, risen, conquering Christ, King of the nations. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear in a fresh way a message that many of us have heard so many times, and we need to hear it freshly spoken. A word of life and of power for living. So, grant power to this weak preacher's words, that your spirit may be behind all that we hear and receive today. For it's in your name, Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord, that we pray. Amen. Communism was a death-dealing, and still is in parts of the world, a death-dealing ideology. There was a man, you probably don't remember the name, but maybe you do, Nikolai Ivanovich Bakharin. I can't remember it. I have to read it because it's just too complicated of a name. But during his day, he was as powerful a man as there was on the face of the earth. He had power. A Russian communist leader, he took part in the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. He was the editor of the Soviet newspaper Pravda, which ironically means truth, but wasn't true, and was a full member of the Politburo. His works on economics and political science are still read today by people who study economics and political science. And there's a story told about a journey that he took from Moscow to Kiev in 1930 to address a huge assembly on the subject of atheism. Addressing the crowd for an hour, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling in his speech insult upon insult, argument upon argument, in his view, proof upon proof, to dispel what he thought was the myth of the Christian faith. And when he finished, he looked out at what he imagined to be the smoldering ashes of men and women's faith. And he asked, "Are there any questions?" And there was just dead silence in the auditorium. But then one man stood, and he made his way to the aisle, and he approached the platform and mounted the lectern standing next to the communist leader. He surveyed the crowd from the left, his left, all the way across to his right. And finally, he shouted that ancient greeting known well in the Russian Orthodox Church: "Christ is risen!" And as in one voice, the whole auditorium erupted. "He is risen indeed." What a statement against Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. I say to you this morning, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus was dead and buried. Everybody knew. As he hung on that cross, there was no life left in the man. He didn't pass out. He didn't fall asleep. He was dead. And just to make sure, a soldier took a spear and jammed it up through his rib cage. I imagine piercing the heart. He was dead, but on the third day, Jesus Christ rose victorious over the grave, and he will come again in glory one day. Some people are hard to convince about the resurrection. It is a matter of faith. But one must ask, what does it take to convince us that the normal laws of nature were overthrown by God? And in fact, Jesus Christ did gloriously rise on Easter. What does it take to convince us that God, who by very nature is supernatural, could do something that would upset the natural? That as one who is outside of time and space, it is nothing for God to upset the natural and bring forth life out of death. Some people look for evidence, and evidence there is. Other people demand eyewitnesses and there are eyewitnesses supplied. Still others demand an experience of the resurrection, and that, I would again say, is available. All that we need to believe is adequately supplied for us. What we must do is honestly consider the evidence of the resurrection. The resurrection is something to be believed. It is fundamentally a matter of faith, but it is not something to be believed without reason. On that first Easter morning, people found convincing evidence of the good news. Mary Magdalene, first of all, went to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark. I can't imagine that she had slept a wink all night. She hadn't slept probably for a few days, I imagine, since Wednesday night. Because Thursday, he was arrested, and Friday, he was crucified and laid in a tomb. This Jesus who had meant so much to her. And so here she was in the dark of Easter morning, carrying out the final duty to the man who had changed her life forever. Mary Magdalene had been a very, very broken woman, hurting, demonized. Jesus had healed her. Jesus had touched her life and driven out demonic spirits that had oppressed her for many, many years. And now Mary was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. He was her king, her master. She would do anything for this man. And when she arrived to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial, she was horrified to find the tomb gaping open, when it should have been sealed shut with a heavy granite wheel. I still wonder in the back of my mind how she planned on opening the tomb by herself on that dark Easter morning. The granite stone that covered the tomb would have been huge. It would have been too much, I'm sure, for any one person, let alone Mary Magdalene, to roll open. When she saw that the tomb was open, she didn't even stop to look inside. She was afraid. And so she ran to tell the others that the tomb was not as they had left it. And although Mary didn't know what the open tomb meant, she was the first person to see evidence of the resurrection. So Mary sparked a kind of foot race between Peter and John. John was younger, and I imagine he was a little slimmer than Peter. And John was faster, so he reached the tomb first. But John didn't go inside. The text tells us that from the outside he looked in and he could see the strips of grave cloths lying on the ground. And it was just then that Peter came huffing and puffing up and burst into the tomb, which nothing was going to hold Peter back. It was just the kind of guy he was. So he goes running into the tomb, and John follows him, and there they see the strips of grave cloth lying in a pile on the floor. And the head cloth that covered Jesus' head, the text says it was rolled up or folded up and placed to the side. Itself, it seems evidence. It's significant that the cloth wrappings were there at all, isn't it? I mean, If somebody had come and stolen the body, they would have taken the body wrapped in grave cloth. They wouldn't have sat there and unwrapped him and left it all and taken the body like that. Yes, the body was gone, but the body cloths were left behind. I imagine it was as if the body was just like lifted right out of the cloths and they just collapsed in their place. John immediately believed Jesus had been resurrected. For John, it was enough to see the barest of evidence. John was Jesus' closest disciple. They had a unique bond, a unique friendship, the two of them. And Jesus had said to them that he would be raised on the third day. And so John just saw the barest of evidence, and it was enough for him to say, I believe. I believe he is risen. He was the first to believe. But others want more. Perhaps an eyewitness to verify the resurrection. And Mary steps back in at this point. She was a little slower returning to the tomb, arriving after the men had left. And when she got there, she sat outside the tomb and wept, expecting to find nothing there but a tragically desecrated tomb. People had killed her Lord, and now even his body was missing. But looking into the tomb, it says that Mary saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been. One sat at his feet, and the other sat at his head. And they said, Woman, why are you weeping? They exchanged a few words, and then it says that Mary turned and saw Jesus. But through her heavy grief and through the tears, she didn't recognize him. And isn't it true that sometimes we can be looking truth right in the eyes and we don't see it? Sometimes we have so many distractions in our lives that we'll look right past truth. Sometimes, haven't you found that you've lost something and you're looking all over for it, and then it's like somebody says, well, here it is, and you're like, I just looked right past that 10 times. Because our minds are on something else, and we're distracted. Mary's eyes were on the grave. She only saw what she expected to see. And so our expectations play a heavy role in what we encounter in faith. If you don't expect anything of God, you might not experience anything of God. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? What are you looking for? That in itself is an excellent question. What are you looking for? And I think it's a great question for us to ask at all the stages of our lives. What am I looking for in life? Am I looking right past the promises of God? Am I so distracted, or are my eyes on so many other things that I'm looking right past these things? What are you looking for? Why are you weeping? Mary thought he was the gardener until Jesus spoke her name. Mary. Suddenly, there was like this recognition. It was like a huge beam of light went on for her. It changed everything. Mary heard the Master's voice calling her by name, and she knew this was the Lord. She heard the word of Christ, and the eyes of her heart were opened, and Mary believed. So Mary was the first eyewitness of the good news. She saw not only the evidence, she saw the risen Christ, and she heard his voice. And she'd later be joined by a great many others who also saw Jesus, talked with him, touched him, walked with him, ate with him after the resurrection. The Apostle Paul tells us that the combined accounts of more than 500 witnesses are even more valuable than the evidence of the grave cloths and the empty tomb. So already early that resurrection morning, there had been evidence of the good news. And there had been eyewitnesses of the good news. And many have found this combination enough for them to stake their lives upon and to place their hope and their trust wholly in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. But for some, this is still not enough. Some people demand personal verification. They want an experience of the resurrection. They want to experience the good news. And let's be honest. Who doesn't want that? Who of you doesn't want to experience the good news? Who of you really would say, yeah, I don't want to experience the resurrection news. We all want to experience the good news of God, I think. And you know, while God cares to give us rational evidence, God's intention is for the power of the resurrection to be every one of your experiences and my experience. And not just once, but many times, over and over again, and I would say even daily, he wants us to experience the power of the resurrection. The experience of the early disciples was dramatic. Think of these men. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had called them, come and follow me. And they had left occupations, they had left livelihoods and family and friends, and they had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had watched him do amazing miracles, feeding 5,000 with a few loaves and a couple of fish, walking on water, calming storms, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, driving out demons, raising the dead. They had walked with him and they were like, whoa, this guy's the real deal. They had heard him teach with such authority. These 12 who saw Jesus arrested and crucified became fearful for their lives after the crucifixion. And they hid in fear of the Jews. I think many Christians here are in that place. I think many of us today are hiding in fear. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, these same cowering, hiding, fearful disciples became courageous, bold witnesses to the power of the risen Christ. After the resurrection, they gave their lives completely to proclaiming the message of Jesus at tremendous risk. They went to the ends of the earth, the known ends of the earth at that time. Many of them traveling alone with one purpose and one purpose alone, to make known this news of Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and raised victorious over death. Their lives were changed. They needed no convincing. And the Apostle Paul, who had given himself as a Pharisee, as a Jewish Pharisee, had given himself to exterminating Christianity, was going from town to town and driving out Christians and burning churches and destroying these things, on his way to Damascus to do this very thing, has an encounter with the risen Christ, who talks to him, and Paul's life is completely transformed. And he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the most bold, powerful, courageous witness of them all. Many times beaten for his testimony, and drug outside city gates and left for dead, only to get right back up and go back in and like keep preaching again. Wow! What kind of convincing made him do that kind of a thing? Paul says, "For I handed on to you as of first importance that I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter. Paul kind of skips over Mary, which, I don't know, and I kind of am bothered by that a little bit, but in the first century, that would be a common thing to do, to skip over the woman, you know, because her testimony didn't have the kind of credibility of a man's testimony, and so he jumps right to Cephas, but he was quite a liberated man, actually, Paul was, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. James, this is not James the disciple, this is not James the apostle, this is James the half-brother of Jesus, who all through Jesus' ministry rejected him. This is James the half-brother who did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. But after the resurrection, through his encounter with the risen Christ, becomes a powerful testimony and proponent of the resurrected Christ. And then he appeared to me, last of all, as one untimely born, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's life was turned upside down. He wanted to do one thing and one thing only. He wanted to give his life wholly and fully to the proclamation of the gospel. Because what is there more important in life? So what about today? So what? Can we experience death-defeating, life-infusing power today? And the answer from Scripture is, absolutely, we can, and we must. Many years ago, I was living for myself. I was a teenager. Maybe that said it all. Not that all teenagers live for themselves. I know some teenagers that are in our own youth group that are young people of great faith. But as a teenager, I was living for myself. I was a self-absorbed guy pursuing my own dream, doing my own thing. But as I got older in my teen years, I just thought there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than what I see in so many adults' lives. So I was feeling kind of like sick of the lifestyle I had as a kid growing up. And feeling empty inside, I began to explore Jesus. And I was looking and I began to ask God, God, would you reveal your reality to me? Would you show me if you're for real? And you know what? He did. God began to answer prayers. And God began to show his goodness in ways that were kind of beyond my expectations, actually. And so I turned to Jesus Christ. And God began to do beautiful things in my life. That was 38 years ago, and since that experience, I have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in my life in so many, many ways. I could talk for a long time about all the different ways I've seen the resurrection power of Christ move in me, through me, in people's lives. I've been changed, and I've seen countless other lives changed as God has imparted hope and peace and life and love and purpose into people. I have seen, I think, radical works of God's healing power in people's lives. I have seen people set free, like Mary Magdalene was set free from demonic oppression. I have seen lives filled with deep significance, and I would say that I am more convinced today than I have ever been about the resurrected Christ. So, what about you? Where are you at today? Do you know Jesus and the power of his resurrection in your life? God wants you to know his presence and his power. No matter what you're going through, God can meet you and bring resurrection life. I know this. No matter if you're going through an experience of real death, or you're going through whatever it is, that God can infuse you with resurrection life. The question becomes, do you want this? If you want it, then you must put your trust in Christ. You must invite the resurrected Christ to come in and have full reign in your life. A while back, I was speaking with a woman I had known for years. She had used to come to the well, and she used to come to different NA groups, and I think it's mostly Narcotics Anonymous groups that met in the church, and Alcoholics Anonymous. I knew her as a chronic alcoholic and a drug abuser, and her life was way out of control. But then she turned her life over to Jesus Christ. And I didn't know that this had happened till I saw her this one night that she came to the well, and the change that I saw in her life was so dramatic. And she said, Andy, it's all because of Jesus. I'm looking at her like blinking, like, you look pretty familiar. But she was really changed. I mean, it was like there was a physical change in her, in herself. She says, it's all because of Jesus. He has given me forgiveness and he has given me hope. And today she is a woman who is experiencing resurrection power. There's evidence. God never asks us to check our brains at the door. But God wants more than your intellectual assent. I think a lot of times in the Christian faith, we think, if I just believe, and we think intellectual assent. But that is not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about that and more. It's talking about faith that is the kind of faith that rests your life upon the power of the resurrected Christ. A relationship is what God wants. He wants us to have a personal experience of his liberating power. And that's what he wants for all of us. And not just one experience, but ongoing experience. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience the power of the resurrection in your daily life and to have this assurance that because he lives, you too will live. And you will live eternally with him. That's hope. There's lots of fleeting hopes that are wonderful hopes in this world. But there's nothing that compares with this, the hope of the gospel. Do you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in your life? Well, I've asked that question a lot here over the years. And so I would say, and maybe you've heard my answer, that first, that by faith, we must act. And maybe you've said, well, I've invited Christ into my life. But I would ask you, have you invited the resurrection power of Jesus into your life? Have you invited the risen Christ, not the crucified one alone? See, a lot of times I think what we do is we invite the crucified Christ, that he died for my sins, and I invite his forgiveness into my life. And that is really important to do. But sometimes I think we invite Jesus crucified into our lives, but the resurrection power is not brought to life in us. He wants to live his resurrection life through you. Not just to forgive you, but that you would know that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that you would know it moving in and through you personally, that you would know him as your master and king. And if you want that, then he invites you to commit yourself to him wholly. He will give you hope and peace and joy and power. Power. You say, well, I don't have any power. You got to get the resurrected Christ in there more. I mean, you have to press in to the power of the resurrection. Paul talked about this. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection in my life. Which meant that he had more to know of it, and he knew he did. Is that you? Secondly, find somebody who knows the power of the risen Christ, who can walk with you, helping you to follow Jesus in this mission to bring radical, life-transforming love into this broken world. Find someone who can help you to grow and to know the power of Jesus' resurrection in your life. I think a lot of times what we've done is we said, I receive, I believe, but we haven't had somebody to walk with us into a deepening relationship, into discipleship. I think we need discipleship. And finally, do what Mary did. Go and tell others the good news. Mary rushed out to announce, I've seen the Lord. He's risen. That's what we do with good news. That's what we do with any good news that we experience in this life. If your ball team won the ball game, you want to go brag about it. It's good news. we spread it far and wide. And the message of Easter is a message of hope. It is a message of life. It is a message of joy and a message of power to those who know the risen Christ. And because he lives, we too can live abundantly and beautifully and fully and powerfully. That doesn't mean we won't have moments of defeat in our life. And that doesn't mean we won't have questions in our lives that nag at us. And that doesn't mean we won't say, I need more life. Why is there so much death? We will ask those questions. But let those questions drive you deeper into him. Praise the Lord. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, forgive us if we have taken you for granted. Forgive us, Lord, if we have settled for receiving you, Jesus, crucified, but we've been afraid of receiving you risen over death and over all of death's minions that we find touching our lives. We thank you that you are the Redeemer who came. You have redeemed us, and you give us your Spirit to carry on the work of Christ in this world. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this Easter day. Help each of us to put our hand into your hand more and to walk with you. And we ask, Lord, that where there are walls that are erected in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, that block the fullness of God out, that you would break down those walls so that we might experience the fullness of the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you. Amen.